In John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the next in the series here in John, a new commandment. And let's read it also. It just occurred to me this morning. I mean, I'd noticed it before but forgot. 15:12, just to catch the emphasis here, in 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And then in 1 John, please. Chapter 2, verse 7. I'm not writing, 1 John 2:7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And notice the following context. I mean, what is he talking about here in 7 and 8? Again, he's talking about loving our brother. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. And then again in chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message. Now here it's the word message and not commandment, which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not like Cain, and so on. And then in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the Lord in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Pretty big theme, isn't it? Over and over. Let's go back then to John chapter 13. I know, you know, that as we think about this, most of us who, I mean, those of us who have known the Lord for a while, it seems like kind of old stuff to talk about this matter of brotherly love. But I also know those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, why, we know there's still plenty of ground to take. There's still plenty of ground to take. Still much more that we can enter into here. Let's look at four things in these two verses. One, the title. Number two, the example. Number three, the objects. And number four, the results. So number one, the title. It's this commandment, it's called a new commandment. This matter of brotherly love is called a new commandment. How many commandments are there? Someone might say, well, there's 10 commandments. But there's a lot more than that, isn't there? The Bible is filled with commandments. I mean, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, he speaks of those who nullify one of the least of these commandments. So there's some commandments that are little. And then there's some commandments that are weightier. You know, like in Matthew 23:23, the Lord said you ought to give attention to the weightier matters, like justice and mercy and faithfulness and love. And then there's some commandments that are, they're great. The great commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, well, the Bible is filled with commandments. And it's called a command. And we think of it, you know, it's easy to read over it and give it somehow this word right here, this exhortation right here, to give it less weight than somehow the Ten Commandments. You know, somehow we think in our mind the Ten Commandments are so weighty, and indeed they are. But this is called a commandment too. Why is it called? We're looking at this matter of the title. It's called a commandment. It's called a new commandment. Why is it called a new commandment? What is so new about this new commandment called brotherly love? I mean, it's not new, is it? It goes way, love, this commandment of brotherly love, neighborly love, it goes way back to the beginning. You know, Leviticus 19, that is where it is quoted from in Matthew 22, the second and great commandment, quoted from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And John, we just read in 1 John 2:7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. And so, in a sense, it's not new, but yet it is called a new commandment. So why is it called a new commandment? I give you a few reasons. One reason is because we have here a new commander, not Moses, the lawgiver, but the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He's the lawgiver. And so you see, well, that's why it's the Lord said over and over, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said this and that, but I say unto you such and such. Now, it's easy for us to think of, you know, Aaron, the priest, the high priest, he's gone, and now we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus. But it's not as easy to make that transition in our mind regarding his prophethood, his being a new lawgiver with a new covenant. And the Sermon on the Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Obviously, in contrast to Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Listen to him now. This is a new day. And the same way in Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God spoke at sundry times in diverse manners, you know, to the fathers, through the prophets, and so on, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we have here a new commander. Another reason that it's new, and when we say that, you know, let me back up, and it's understood that the Lord Jesus is not nullifying the Old Testament, but rather it is superseded, it is enlarged upon, it is spiritually applied, and so in that way it is new. And secondly, we have here a new example. Yeah, the Lord Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. In contrast to that quote from Leviticus and in Matthew 22, the second and great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here it says, as I have loved you. It's a whole new example, a higher revelation, the supreme revelation of what love means. In the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says how vast the extent of that Christian love ought to be. How genuine, how constant, how self-sacrificing is the pattern for our attitude and our relationships. And we see this all through the New Testament, right? Ephesians 5, verse 2, that we walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. In 1 Peter 2, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And again, in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And the mind of humility and lowliness, and considering and esteeming others more important than ourselves. That's love. And he's talking about that right in the verses preceding that. You know, if there's any love, if there's any this, then let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And so we have an example, a new example, as I have loved you. In Romans chapter 15, it says, don't please yourself, but those who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. For not even Jesus or Christ pleased himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. And so over and over in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus held up as our example for how we ought to love, how we ought to, this matter of brotherly love. So first, a new commander. Second, a new example. And third, a new emphasis. A new emphasis. Just look at the verses we've already read in John 15 and 1 John, and just scan the New Testament in your mind. The emphasis that is given to this matter of love. Again, Matthew 22, this great commandment, and the second like it, loving God supremely and our neighbor equally. And then in Romans chapter 12, outdo one another in showing love. Let love be without hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 13, it says that if there's any other commandment, it's fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the fulfilling of the law. We have it brought out in chapter 14, and considering one another in love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And he gives us a whole chapter on this matter of love. And in Galatians chapter 5, circumcision doesn't matter, or uncircumcision, but rather what matters is love working, or faith working through love. In Ephesians chapter 5, walk in love. In Colossians 3, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Thessalonians 4, you are taught by God to love one another. In 1 Timothy 1, it says that this is the goal, the end of our commandment. What? Love. Out of a pure heart, out of a sincere faith, out of a good conscience. It's like Paul is saying, everything we're telling you, really, when you boil it right down, it's this right here. That's the goal of our commandment. That's the goal of our instruction. That's the goal of our meeting together today and day after day, is to improve on this matter of love. It will enter into this matter of love, loving God, loving our brother, and so on. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we ought to consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching, to stimulate one another to that very thing. In James chapter 2, it's called the royal law. And in 1 Peter 4, it says, above everything else, put on love, for love covers a multitude of sins. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, it gives, he said, add to your faith virtue and this and this and this, and at the top of the wall is this block called love. Put on love. If you do these things, you'll not be barren or unfruitful. In 1 John 3, we've read all these verses, and so I say, as you scan the New Testament, look at this emphasis on love. I mean, it's not that way in the Old Testament, is it? This is a new emphasis, a new commandment I give unto you. And apparently it's a great part of holiness. Paul says that you may love the brethren and love all men, that you may be blameless and holy in the day of the Lord Jesus. The supreme test of discipleship that Jesus attaches to this grace called brotherly love. Another reason that it's new is because of the source. And I think that's what John means in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but rather an old commandment. But on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which thing is true in you, in him, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The light is shining. That is, here we are, we've been born again. We've entered into the new covenant. We are with the law of God is written on our heart. We're new creatures in Christ. Now we can really begin to enter into this matter of brotherly love. Before we could not. Before we could not really love this matter of divine, godly love. It was not there. And so he says, I'm writing a new commandment because it's true in him and it's true in you. And we've come in contact with God. We've been filled with the love of God. Now it can really be genuine. Now it can really be real. And not only that, but fourth, it's new in that there are new objects. I mean, it doesn't talk this way in the Old Testament. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. The elect, the redeemed, the family of God. And sometimes don't you think, well, if the Lord Jesus loved them that way, I surely can show some love. I better be showing some love. They're his disciples. And finally, the reason is new. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. The Old Testament doesn't talk that way. So, those are some reasons why it is new. A new commander, new example, new emphasis, new source, new object, a new reason. Secondly, first we've looked at the title here. Now let's look at the example that is given us. That you love one another as I have loved you. Who can speak on this? Who can say anything about this? Try to magnify the example of Christ, the way that he has loved us. Galatians chapter 2, it says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. In chapter 5, verse 25, he loved the church and gave himself for her. What is this matter of love? How do you define it? It's like I don't even know how to define it, but it has something to do with sacrificial giving. It has something to do with sacrificial caring. He loved us and gave himself for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. It has something to do with that. And we find that phrase, loved and gave, over and over again. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. And the Lord loved us unselfishly, sacrificially. The Lord took the disciples in, not for what he could get out of them, but for what he could give, what good he could do for them, taking time with them, concern for their welfare, instructing them and commanding them, comforting them. Fear not, little flock. Your Father has gladly chosen you to give you the kingdom. He reproved them. How have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? He prayed with them to the point where they wanted to be taught to pray. He owned them. Right above this, in verse 33, he called them little children. A very tender address. Little children. He was patient with them. How long will I put up with you? And finally, the Lord laid down his life for them. The Lord loved them. He loved us, loves us sympathetically. You know, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He loves his disciples trustingly. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And practically, he's loved us. I mean, right here in this chapter, at the beginning, the Lord washed their feet. paid their tax money, not to mention what he has done for our souls. J.C. Ryle says, what a proof, what a reproof this example of Christ puts on all sectarianism and party spirit, partiality, bigotry, ill temper, ill nature, bad attitudes, bitterness, malice, envy, strife, needless controversy, quarreling, squabbling, bickering, unfriendliness, coolness, aloofness, shunning, inhospitality, insensitivity, passion, anger, snappiness, crossness, but rather large-hearted giving. Third, the objects of this new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The objects are who? One another. Notice how three times in our text the phrase one another comes up. That you love one another, that you love one another, that you have love for one another. Who are the one another's? You think when, you know, of Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them to love one another, who were the one another's? It was pretty much that local church, wasn't it? I mean, back in those days, they couldn't hop in the car and just go here and there and go to this and that Bible conference and so on. But for us, even though we can know, you know, a lot more Christians around about and get a bigger picture and, you know, and I mean, the books and the mail system and the emails and the web and all of this contact that we are able to have, still, really, for the most part, it boils down to the local church. That's who the one another's are. For the most part, it's us. And it's always harder right there, isn't it? That's why, you know, I've told Terry this before. I have difficulty looking at her when I'm speaking because I know she knows how little my love is. The closer to home, the tougher it gets. And it's a lot easier to love somebody way off yonder in the other state or in some other church than it is to really carry on day after day, week after week, loving one another, us, right here. That's where the rub comes so often. That's where the great blessing comes so often, too. I mean, the the benefit of having that intimacy. But this is the shop where the sandpaper is pulled out. This is the shop where character is built. The local church is the arena where the spiritual gifts and skills are displayed and needs are met. It's the local church, which is the gymnasium where graces are exercised. It's the battlefield where victories are won for one another, for ourselves. It's the local church. And I know we've looked at this some years ago, and probably you've done your own study on it. But isn't it striking that there are, I came up with 32 different references, one another references, in the New Testament. In Romans 12, be devoted to one another. Romans 12, give preference to one another. Chapter 12, be like-minded with one another. Chapter 14, do not judge one another. Chapter 14, build up one another. Chapter 15, accept one another. Chapter 16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, care for one another. Galatians 5, do not challenge one another. Galatians 5, do not envy one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, forbearance to one another. Chapter 4, be kind to one another. Chapter 5, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Chapter 5, be subject to one another. Philippians 2, regard one another more highly than self. Colossians 3, be truthful to one another. Do not lie to one another, rather. Colossians 3, forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. Chapter 5, live in peace with one another. Chapter 5, seek that which is good for one another. Hebrews 3, exhort one another. Hebrews 10, stimulate one another. Chapter 4 of James, do not speak against one another. Chapter 5, do not complain against one another. Chapter 5, confess to one another. Chapter 5, pray for one another. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another. Chapter 4, serve one another. Quite a list, isn't it? Here we are. A local church is, in a way, it's supernatural. It's a miracle. It's special. You know, you think, why did God put us together? It could have been somebody else. Yeah, you know, but you have to think that the head of the body is doing things. He did it. Fourth and last, the result. What's the result? We looked at the title and then the example. As I have loved you. And third, the objects, the one another's. But now, number four, the result. This is given here. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. That's the result. And the Lord puts that forward as a distinguishing mark, a badge. You see somebody walk in with a badge on, you know right away, here's a law officer. A stamp. A mark, a distinguishing mark. The kingdom of God, it does not ultimately consist in gifts. You know, though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of this and that, it profits nothing if I don't have love. Not the miraculous, ultimately. Not intellectual attainments. We're talking about something here that is attainable for the weakest, the simplest, every man can enter into this and excel in it. Not phylacteries, not bumper stickers. I remember one time as a new Christian, maybe you were there, John, at that NAV conference, and we sat down at the dinner table. Probably eight fellows were around that particular table, and this one fellow had a button, some kind of a Jesus button on him right here, and Baylard said, as only he can say, humorously but gently but very stingingly, he looked at that fellow's button and read it and quoted this verse, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. And we got the point. But think of this in contrast to Islam. I mean, Christianity is a religion characterized supremely by love. A proof to all men. Old Tertullian, he said that the early church stood out for that. Others commented, see how they love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. The worldling, just like Robin was saying, It's each man for himself. Dog eat dog. Kick them while they're down. But how different for the Christian. Not only all men, but the brethren too. By this will the brethren know that you're my disciples. When we were speaking down there at Mount Pleasant, Texas, a month ago, lo and behold, here's Gib Johnson, a nearby pastor. Here's Barney Bryant from 2 hours away. John and Michelle Green and different ones coming in, you know, to hear the likes of me speak. And you just were just humbled, you know, at the love. By this will the brethren know that you're my disciples. And even for ourselves, it's a proof to ourselves that you're a disciple. I mean, as far as personal assurance, just think of 1 John 3, and it comes up like this in John, I'd say three or four times in his epistle. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Isn't that something? We can assure our hearts, 1 John 3:19, assure our hearts that we are of the truth, and if we love, not in word and tongue only, but in deed and truth. Assurance. I mean, we ought to ask ourselves, do I really enjoy being around the brethren? Do I really enjoy meeting with the brothers? Do I enjoy praying with the brothers? Do I enjoy talking with the brothers? Do I enjoy opening the scriptures with the brothers? Do I enjoy the company of the saints? That's a pretty big indicator. Or is it just a thing that I can't wait? Like who was it was saying the other day? In his testimony, Adam. Yeah, couldn't wait till he got the biggest delight he had in a given week was when church was over. Something like that. How do we get this love? Got to become a Christian, right? Got to be born again, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, pray to God. Ask Him, Lord, would you have mercy upon me, a sinner? Would you change my heart? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you cause this love to be the supreme reality in my life? Loving you supremely, loving my brother equally. If you are a Christian, how can you get more of this love? I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, pursue love. That's something we're supposed to persecute. That's what the Greek word means there, persecute love. One thing as a Christian we can do is, Lord, would you teach me more of what it is to love? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that something? You know, you go to school, Robin, you teach this, and you teach what? Library, and that's what you specialize in. But in the school of grace, the thing that is being taught is love. We are taught by God to love one another. Learning to take up the cross of self-denial, I mean, it's really inversely proportional. Directly proportional. The more we know of what it is to take up the cross and deny ourselves, the more we'll be able to love. Because when self and Satan is on the throne, you can't get anywhere. You can't give. You can't reach out. Keeping the heart. Keeping read up, prayed up. Boy, you know, when you're not satisfied with your own walk, it's awful easy to be cranky. When you're happy with yourself and the Lord, you can show a little of that to others. Look for ways to pursue love. Look for ways to meet the needs of others. Look for ways to show us to surprise them with love. Ways to serve. Watch out for offenses. Let's look at this in Romans chapter 14. Just about done here. Romans 14, verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Looking for offenses. Watching out. He says if you hurt your brother, you're not walking according to love. Let me make an appeal to the church right here in this context. As a shepherd to the flock, I think we would do well to give more attention to what we wear to the meeting. I think we'd do well to give more attention to what we wear to the meeting. I think that would be loving and considerate of one another. You might think, you know, well, I've got a right to wear this or that or whatever. I've got a right, and that may well be. But the assembly of the saints is not the place to think about proving your rights. The assembly, the gathering of the saints, that's the place to be ready to think about yielding your rights. You know, Paul wrote to... He wrote four chapters, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and Romans 14 on this very subject. He said, I've got a right to do this, I've got a right to do that, and, but, he says, I have not used that right for the sake, or lest the gospel be hindered. And so, I think it would be, we would do well to be more careful in days to come on what we wear to the meeting for the sake of others, lest others be hurt. Romans 14, 15. Others be grieved. We would do well to do that. There's a day coming when we won't need any more B2s. You're thinking about that. Andrea says, what do you think, Bob? I'm looking forward to a day when we won't need any more B2 bombers. Think of the ramifications of sin. It's still, the ripples go out. There's been times when God has come in revival power and they said, we're just walking knee-deep in love. What will it be in heaven?